Good morning again. I applaud you for taking time to come into God's sanctuary where we sit under the Word of God and we absorb the Word of God and what it means to our life. Psalm 119, verse 103 says, "How sweet your words taste to me. They are sweeter than honey. Your commandments give me understanding. No wonder I hate every false way of life. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." Really, it's from God's word that we learn wisdom and direction for every part of our life. It's God's word that, if we allow it, molds our life, shapes our lives and our character when we allow our lives to line up with the word of God. It is a word of God that teaches us that God loves us. As we grow closer to him, we find our lives filled with the love of God when we become more aware of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, because for God is love." There's great comfort in knowing that God is love, and he functions in love. And we've talked about it pretty regularly, but the daily newscasts remind us that there's plenty of a lack of love in our world. There's plenty of violence and hate in our world. All that's happening. We actually have new laws in the last several years that are called hate crimes. There's so much hate that if you do something against a prejudiced way in hate, that it's got a stricter sentence. We have terrorists all over the world that are functioning in terror because of hate. And hate is a strong word. I mean, to dislike one thing or another, to hate something or someone, is quite another. The local news reported this last Friday that a woman driver threw a beer bottle at a 13-year-old girl and yelled vile anti-Semitic slurs at her. And it just made the news. It's horrible. Webster Dictionary defines hate as to dislike passionately, feel aversion, extreme aversion for, or extreme hostility toward, to detest. And you think of the words love and hate. Love and hate are really like two extreme bookends. They're so contrasting to one another. And we know as followers of Christ, we're called to walk in love. God is love, so we are to be loving. And I think, you know, we kind of get that. We understand it. We may not function all that great, but we get this whole thing about walking in love. But what about hate? Where does hate have a place in our life? Our life, we're told to grow up not to hate. Don't say it. Our grandson has been taught, our five-year-old grandson, you know, you can't say the word hate. So if I happen to say I hate that, he corrects me. Grandpa, you can't say hate. Okay, I strongly dislike it. Okay, fine. But if we're honest about it, we've all hated something at one time or another. Is it ever right to hate? If so, how and when? And if God is love, does he ever hate? And if God's hate, then it seems like it'd be okay for us to hate. God is love, not hate. God is defined by love. That's his nature. He's just not loving. He is love. But it may surprise you to understand or to hear that several scriptures declare that God hates. In Malachi, the Israelites ask God in really a sneering tone, "How have you loved us? What have you done for us," basically? And he responds that he indeed loves them. He says history confirms it. And God says, "Jacob I have loved, but Esau I hated." Kind of surprising, really, to hear that, isn't it? When you think about it. And there's a lot going on theologically here, much more than I want to cover for right now where we're going. When he's talking of Esau, he's really talking about a group of people that, you know, that become very evil. And for the sake of today's sermon, I'll try to simplify it. D.A. Carson helps with it. He says this: God's nature is love. He always does what is best for others, and he hates what is contrary to his nature. He hates what is contrary to love. When the Bible does speak of God's hatred, the object of his hatred is sin and wickedness. Psalm 5 declares this here, chapter 5, verse 5 and following: "Therefore, the proud may not stand in your presence, for you hate all who do evil. You hate all who do evil. You will destroy those who tell lies. The Lord detests murderers and deceivers." There's an age-old expression, to love what God loves and hate what God hates. Is there any truth to that expression? I mean, what does God hate? We're starting to see a little bit of it. And it seems to me if God hates something, I should too. I want to reflect God in all of my life, but how do I balance that? In my humanity, how do I work through that? Actually, the Bible spells it out for us in some areas, and what God hates. Let's take a look at this here in Proverbs 6. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift and running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who discloses discord among brethren. Love what God loves, hate what God hates. And the truth is, we don't always hate what God hates. I mean, this is a rather interesting list here, and the wording is important. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are abomination to him. Proverbs in many places are written in a poetic form, poetic thought. And verse 16 starts out with six things and moves to seven. It's not that the author forgot, this six things got, there's another one, I forgot seven. No, it means it's an exhausting list. It's a poetic form. These six things he hates, seven are abomination. He's showing a generality, if you will, that it's not an exhaustive list. Closer look at this list, and we see that God hates sin. And he hates when people sin, especially with malice. Love the sinner, hate the sin. And again, D.A. Carson helps put this in perspective. Even as Christians, he says, we cannot love perfectly, nor can we hate perfectly, that is, without malice. But God can do both of these perfectly because he is God. God can hate without any sinful intent. Therefore, he can hate the sinner, the sinner in a perfectly holy way and still lovingly forgive the sinner at the moment of repentance and faith. If we're to hate what God hates and function in our life that matter, we should understand what he hates and why he hates it. A minute ago, I said we don't always hate what God hates. And how do I prove that? Every one of us does things in our life that we know God hates. He talked about it, and yet we still allow it in our lives. We pet it. We make excuses for it. We fall back into it and repent. We all have things in our life at one time or another, sometimes even a strong issue that God hates. And we don't hate it enough to put it away. And maybe if we had understood God's heart better, it would help us to be fully rid of those things. God hates these things to the point that some translations talk about abomination to him. They are abomination. That's a strong word as well. And it pretty much clarifies how God feels about this. It's an abomination. I mean, we kind of, hate. I have some foods I hate. Actually, I have a lot of foods I hate, but that's because I got food issues and we all know that. But that's neither here nor there. But we have things that we hate. We kind of say it casually, I hate that. I mean, that's why my grandson, I hate when that happens. Grandpa, you can't say hate. I mean, we say it casually. But God has a strong word when he talks about hate or detest or an abomination. Verse 17 says, God hates a proud look. This is not the proud look a parent has when their child does something well or overcomes an adversity. I mean, sometimes we have a right to be proud, if you will, of our children. We're delighted in how they're doing things. This is a haughty look. Some translations say haughty eyes. God hates a haughty eye. And the eyes have been called the window to the soul. Our eyes can reveal the emotion of the heart, the sparkle of love, the tears of joy, tears of sorrow, hollow eyes of despair, the red-hot eyes of anger, the haughty eyes of pride. Proverbs 16:5 and others say this, the Lord detests all the proud of heart, for be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. And some translations say the Lord is the proud of heart are an abomination to him. 16:18 of Proverbs, and the message says, first pride, then the crash, the bigger the ego, the harder the fall. Innovice says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. There's a story about two ducks and an egotistical frog developed a friendship. One day the pond dried up and the ducks knew that they could just fly away and find another pond, but what about their friend, the frog? So they finally decided to fly with a stick between their bills and with the frog hanging on the stick by his mouth. All went well until a man looked up and saw the sky and he said, "What a clever idea. I wonder who thought of that." To which the frog replied, "I did." Haughty eyes, prideful look, it's all about me. But why does God hate pride? Pride strips a person of their dependence on God. Pride blinds a person to their need for God's help. They mistakenly believe they know their way better than God. And instead of being led by the Holy Spirit, the prideful chooses their own way. There are times in our lives, times in my life, where I want to go one way, it's what I really want, but the Holy Spirit brings a conviction. And when I'm sensitive enough to the leading of the Holy Spirit, I will try to obey that. But the prideful says, "No, I'm just going to do my own thing." God knows we are prone to make ungodly choices without Him. So He hates what separates us from Him and His loving care and protection. And see, that's not about do's and don'ts. It's about God saying, where you're going is separating us. You're walking away from my love, my protection, by your behavior. And I hate that. I want you to protect you. I want to be with you. And consider the contrast, the confidence of being led by the Holy Spirit and a prideful haughtiness that proclaims you can do it on your own. It's a humbleness versus an arrogance. Draper, I think it was, wrote this, "Pride is the basis of all sins. It is pride that causes man to turn away from God. Pride is the beginning of rebellion and the basis of disobedience. Some of us have the idea that it's easier for God to love us than other people." I kind of like that. Some of us think, it's okay. You know, why would God love me? I'm not a nice guy. God's going to love me, but that idiot over there, I mean, really? How can he even put up with him? I mean, maybe I'm being harsh, but we kind of feel those things. We think we get why God loves us. But we have some people that we're just not crazy about. Amen? You look like you're all pies this morning. You know you go there. You know that person just drives me nuts. God loves us equally. As always, Scripture illuminates God's truth. Proverbs 1:7. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." 1 James 4:6, he gives grace. Therefore, he says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." In Matthew 23:12, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled." We've looked at this issue in James 4:6 over the years, and we said, you know, God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. And we've often looked at it, and I thought, my Lord, can you imagine God resisting you? I mean, being neutral is one thing, but to think that God resists you. Let me tell you something. If God resists you, give it up. You ain't going to win that battle, right? That's just a reality. God said, "I'll give you grace." The whole idea is grace. But I'll resist you when you become proudful, haughty. Some of you know of Franklin Delano Roosevelt, FDR, in April of 1945. He was having his portrait painted. Suddenly, he grabbed his head and complained of a great pain. He died within a few moments of a cerebral hemorrhage. And Vice President Harry Truman was thrust into the presidency. Sam Rayburn was Speaker of the House at the time, and he took Truman aside. And he said, "From here on out, you're going to have a lot of people around you. They'll try to put up a wall around you and cut you off from any other ideas but their own. They'll tell you what a great man you are, Harry. But you and I both know you ain't." I think sometimes we need people like that in lives. But the next Monday, Raymond called Truman again and said, "Mr. President, you're no longer Harry to me anymore." He honored their office. Again, a proud look, haughty eyes, is the idea that we're better than others. Pride of a look and haughty eyes produces more sin in our lives. Pride is only the beginning of a downward slope, the slippery slope of sin. And pride in the eyes leads to a lying tongue. And lying tongue is next on the list. God hates a lying tongue. This one I think is easier to understand, especially when you're on the receiving end of it. We hate when somebody lies to us. Our kids growing up, they knew. We told them on a regular basis, you can do a lot of things, but you lie to me, that's a whole other story. You know, it's just, we all hate. You all hate when somebody lies to you. God hates a lying tongue. Store manager one day heard a clerk tell a customer, "No, ma'am, we haven't had any for a while, and doesn't look like we're going to be getting anything soon." Kind of what we're hearing a lot of lately in our culture. Horrified, the manager came running over the customer and said, "Of course we'll have some soon. We placed an order last week." She pulls the clerk aside and he says, "Never." Snarls, "Never, never, never say we're out of anything. Say we got out an order and it's coming." Now, what was it that she wanted? What did she ask about? Rain. "We haven't had any rain for a while." Some people are just going to lie and tell us, you know, it's just, you know, the lie is easier to tell a lie than the truth to some of them. Or it says they will tell a lie when the truth would do better. And it may seem like you're getting away with a lie for a while, but sooner or later, the lie will be found out. And here's something. Get this. God knows sooner. He knows right away. Friedrich Nietzsche said this, "What upsets me is not that you lied to me, that from now on I can no longer believe you." Isn't that the truth? You know, lie to me, one thing, but now when do I know when you're not lying? God desires for us to live in truth with him and one another. And the thing is, the truth never needs to be fabricated. It stands alone and it stands forever. Proverbs 12:19, "Truthful words stand the test of time, but lies are soon exposed." Proverbs 12:22, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful." What a contrast. He delights in a truthful individual. And how many know sometimes it hurts, it's hard to tell the truth. It hurts at times. It's even a pride thing, but sometimes you got to tell the truth. There's a book called The Day America Told the Truth. And there's some sobering facts in it. 91% lie routinely about matters they consider trivial. 36% lie about important matters. 86% lie to their parents. 75% lie to their friends. 73% to their siblings. And 69% lie to their spouse. Our society is bankrupt of honesty. Lying is considered routine, even advantageous at times. It's expected. Or a white lie? I don't have scripture and verse for a white lie, do you? You know? And yet they think, well, if it's going to hurt somebody, whatever, they have all these reasons, it's better to lie. Pay attention this week as you're watching any TV program and see how many lies are woven throughout a lot of the programs, almost all of them. Our culture is quick to lie. You see in Revelations this, 21:8. "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in a fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." There's an old expression, liars will be friars. You know, but we don't tend to group liars together with murderers or the sexually immoral. We gave grade on the curve and give liars a passing score. The problem is, God doesn't. Look at the group that God puts liars in. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, or in the liars. We wouldn't put them in that same group, would we? We certainly wouldn't stand in that group if we were liars or for lying about something. We don't think that's the group we would be put in, but God does. And lying remains an abomination to God, regardless of how acceptable it has become. And it's because the source of lying, Jesus, Satan said Satan is the father of all lies. We see this in Psalm 51:6. "Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place." Probably every time I've talked about lying in one way or another over the years, I share this little truth with you. When Chris and I first met, we neither one of us knew the Lord, and we've been through some challenging things in our lives, and at that point in my life, I was sick of being lied to and sick of telling lies. So we made an agreement with each other. We'd never lie to each other, and sometimes that's not easy, especially in the beginning of a relationship. But we did that for quite a while, and then we got saved, and then we got married, and then we learned that we can have a covenant, a biblical covenant. So we had made a biblical covenant with each other that we would never lie to each other. Some of you have heard this story many times. In all our years of marriage, we have never lied to each other, ever. And can you imagine the confidence that puts into a relationship? It's a one, you know, and if you're at this point in your life that you can't say you've done that, make a covenant today. From this day forward, we will not lie to each other. I mean, it's an incredible thing. Another thing, Bible says God is not mocked, that what a man sows, that he reaps. And so we had a covenant of truth in our household. We told each other the truth. We didn't lie. We didn't lie on the phone. Kids never heard us say a lie to somebody else. We just don't do it. And as the kids were growing up, God would reveal the craziest things to us over the years because we had a covenant of truth. God is not mocked. That what you sow, you shall reap. If you're sowing truth into your life, into your family, into your household, that's what you're going to reap. In Proverbs 16, we see the list as a progression. Sin starts in the eyes, pride goes to the tongue, and then there's action in the hands. Proverbs 6, 16 and 17. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are abomination, number proud, look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. You know, when you accept the world's standard, anything is acceptable in a given circumstance. Biblical truth goes out the window. Lying is acceptable in a certain situation, or so worldly wisdom tells us. Murder is acceptable in certain situations, only don't call it murder, call it choice. Everyday babies are murdered in the name of choice. There's a site on the internet, been on there for years, called a number of abortions.com. It's an abortion clock that counts the number of abortions in the United States and worldwide, the ones that they're aware of. It shows the total amount since 1973. As of this morning, a couple hours ago, an hour or so ago, in the United States since 1973, 63,171,934 abortions have been performed in the United States. Since 1980, they've counted it globally, 1,631,034,014 babies have been aborted. That's beyond tragic. I don't have words for that. If you had a field with little crosses, how many acres would that take? We call it choice. It's a big deal now. Texas passed a law, and it's a big deal. It's a big thing. But you can't get away from God's truth. After 18 days after conception, the heart beats on its own. At 6 weeks, the fetus moves quickly in the womb. Brain waves are present at 8 weeks. And the child grabs, swims freely, heartbeat measurable at 12 weeks. He cries, sucks thumbs, sleeps, and wakes. All systems and function and organs, including mental. The unborn baby can definitely feel pain. From 12 weeks on, nothing new develops. It's just growth and maturity. Bennett said this, nearly one in four pregnancies in the United States in an abortion. One in four. About 1.7 million abortions are done annually, and it's different every year. It goes up and down. Nearly one-eighth during the second or third trimester, 93% of the time, there is no special case, a mother whose life is threatened, rape or incest victim, or child with predictions of health problems. One pregnant woman said this, in the society, we save whales, we save timber wolves and bald eagles and Coke bottles, yet everyone wanted me to throw away my baby. Exodus 20, 13, thou shalt not kill. Psalm 127, 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Now, in these stats, the reality is a good percentage of them are people that call themselves Christian. And listen, If you or someone you know has had an abortion, there's grace and forgiveness. You know, we can't judge where they're, and I'm not trying to condone it. I'm trying to do just the opposite. But in God's economy, in my life, there's nothing he hasn't forgiven me for. There is nothing he hasn't been able to restore me from. If you know somebody going through that pain, it's not our place to beat them up. It's a place to point them to Christ, to give them grace, give them forgiveness, give them restoration and hope. If need be, get counsel. Find somebody you trust and get counsel, but you can get through this. So Proverbs 6:16 again. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are abomination and a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil. The image is one who seeks to harm or defraud someone. And God's desire is not wickedness in our hearts, but purity. Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4, who may ascend the hill of the Lord, who may stand in his holy place, he who has clean heart ends in a pure heart. John 1:47. I love this. Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said, behold, an Israelite in whom is no deceit. Some translations say no guile. Can you imagine God looking and say, oh, in you or him, there's no guile, there's no deceit. What you see is what you get. What a beautiful thing to be known by. Is your heart pure and blameless, or is it scheming? What does it lean towards? Romans 12:9, love must be sincere. Didn't click. Here we go. Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. It's always a heart issue. A man looks on the outside, God looks on the inside. Jesus told us this in Matthew 15:19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. So what fills our heart? What fills your heart? What fills your mind? What are you feeding yourself on a regular basis? What thoughts are you feeding on a daily routine? Because out of your heart, your behavior spins. What fills our hearts and minds is ruled by our choices. Proverbs proclaim, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Your thought life equals heart life. Jesus said that out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. And over the years, we looked at Philippians so many times. It's such a beautiful section, and we've talked about our thought life in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whether it is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things, such things. Fill your mind with the things of God. Flood your mind on a daily basis. Everything you think or do, filter it through the Word of God and filter it through God's presence. Proverbs 6:18 said, God hates feet that rush to evil. You know, we all have our own individual struggles. We fall from time to time, every one of us. Thank God for his grace and mercy. There is a man that rushes to evil. His heart is disposed towards sin. That's what God's talking about here. A man or a woman, they're evil. They're just going to run. That's where their heart goes to. But some of us, we may not have a rush to sin, if you will. But we all have things in our life that are sin that we rush to, if you will. We lean towards. Maybe a stronghold in your life or something in your life that you become casual with. You allow it to keep happening, and it's just kind of where you're at with it. Are you quick to anger? Do you fly off the handle? Are you quick to judge? Are you quick to lust? Are you quick to gossip? Are you quick to, you fill in the blank. Those things that we're quick to, we're rushing to, if you will. We're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We don't stop ourselves when in our flesh and our humanity we lean towards those things and the Holy Spirit pulls us away. When we're sensitive to God. So what are you quick to? What are you rushed to? God hates somebody that pulls those things and make excuses for him. Because whatever it is, God hates it in your life. And why does he hate it? And get this, It pulls the most important thing to him from him, you. You may be questioning how important you are to God. You may have a hard time thinking you're important to God, especially when you're reminded of your failures, which I've probably done a pretty good job of this morning, not intentionally. If you're wondering about your importance to God, remind yourself and the devil what we all know, that God loves you so much, he died for you. That's important. You're no less in God's eyes than any other person. We have things in our life that we rush to or quick to. We yield them. When we yield them to Jesus, they'll change. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He will strengthen us and help us mature in him. In Proverbs, the man who feet rush to evil is one with an evil heart. As a believer in Christ, you may have issues in your life that you're dealing with, but you do not have an evil heart. You just don't. You have a heart that's prone towards God. We just let the flesh get in the way sometimes. And the world confuses good from evil. It gets them mixed up. I found a quote some years back by Irma Bombeck. She says, "We live in a society where we make documentaries out of serial killers, movie idols out of organized crime members, authors out of political crooks, and role models out of criminals who beat the system. I don't know when crime went from being news entertainment, but somehow it made the transition." We all watched a movie, and if it's played out just right, you wind up rooting for the bad guy, right? You know what I'm saying? It's just how things work, because the world paints it a different way. Verse 19 said, "God hates a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren." It's worth noting that in this list, this non-exhaustive list, that God mentions lying twice. That should tell us something. And this lie he's talking about is the false witness lying about someone destructively. Literally, he breathes out or utters a false witness. Ninth commandment is, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor." When Jesus was on trial, they brought false witnesses about him before him and twisted his words. And a false witness about someone can be extremely harmful. How many times have you heard something about somebody that it changed your whole outlook on that person? We've all been there. Even if it's true, you hear something and go, "Oh, really? What if it's a lie?" That's even worse, isn't it? The list concludes with sowing discord among the brethren. You know how important it is to God to not sow discord amongst the believers? Stirring up trouble, it's easy to do. God hates it. It can be summed up really with one word: gossip. Some people are continually stirring the pot, talking about others. God hates dissension in the body. Even speaking the truth is to be done with the right motive. We're here in 1 Corinthians 6:14, do everything in love. We shouldn't hide the truth, but check your motives when speaking it. And here, if you checked out, come back, all right? There's a couple phrases I want you to drop from your vocabulary. I probably shouldn't say this. Then don't. Keep this to yourself. Really? That's gossip. Lives have been shattered. Churches have been split from those who sow discord. I know I've shared this over the past, but it was so powerful for Chris and I to learn as a young Christians. We had been saved a very short period of time. We got very involved in our local church. I just loved God. Things started to change in our lives. We started teaching in a classroom. It was just everything was just, we're growing. And I went to a house meeting one night. We did. And there was a prayer time. And I had some lung issues. I had breathed some things and spraying some stuff at my house. And the doctors thought I had permanent lung damage. And God healed me that night. Well, in the church, a rumor started, but the pastor was complaining about some things that happened at that meeting and how it went about. And it kind of started to spread through the whole church. You go lunch with somebody. "Do you know what he said about this and that?" Well, I'm thinking, like, what's his problem? I was at that meeting. God healed me. But I've always been a person I mean, I like things straight on. I just do. I don't like goofing around, going around the barn twice or whatever you want to call it. I called him up and said, I want to meet with you. So I did. He told me his side of it. Made all the sense in the world. So the biggest lesson, one that was one lesson. Go to the source. I'm going to disappoint you sooner or later. Just this human nature, right? If you got a problem, come to me, please. Don't go to everybody else. Come to me or anybody else. I mean, we just, you know, let's just keep an open, honest church. If I get an issue with you, I'm going to come to you. I mean, it's just, let's be that way. But fast forward 2, 3, or 4 years, 5 years, the man dies. It's Pastor Mizzou, assembly of God. He dies suddenly. Funny how things come back to you. I'll never forget standing in front of his casket, knowing that I had went to him, and knowing there were people in the room that had started all this junk, and they had to deal with it. But my heart was clear with them. So deal with things. Don't allow things to get out of hand, and don't allow discord in the church. Stop it. Don't be part of it. Psalm 133, 1, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. God loves his church. Where else are you going to get such purity in unity? Not in the world. God is not mocked. What a man sows, he shall reap. The seven things that God lists are specific personal attitudes and actions, and we can look at this list in Proverbs and see it as another list of do's and don'ts. That's how the world's going to see it. Don't do this, don't do that. You can take this list to heart and realize these things hinder your walk with God and your everyday relationships with one another. Love what God loves, hate what God hates. They'll go along in developing true happiness and peace in your life. And understand, always filter this. You and I are not going to be able to hate like God hates. He's God. He can do it in a perfect way. It's hard for you and I to hate without malice. So I look at it and say, I'm going to hate the things in my life that separated me from God. And I'm going to try not to get caught up in this other stuff with other people. But I want to become more and more like God, don't you? I invite the worship team to come forward. Look at some of these contrasts here as they're coming forward. You find this in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for there is a kingdom of heaven, versus haughty eyes. Blessed are somebody that's just poor in spirit versus this proud individual. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, versus a heart that devises wicked plans. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God, versus one who sows discord among the brethren. It's time to get closer to God. It's time to get honest about the things in our life and love what God loves and hate the things in our life that God hates. Let's stand together and worship our God this morning.